chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. After the readers, the passage, and then we pray for us. So, we are looking at this part here.
خداوند کے زندہ کلام میں سے پالوس رسول کا خط فلیپیوں کے نام پڑھا جائے گا۔ بس اگر کچھ تسلی مسیح میں اور محبت کی دل جمی اور روح کی شراکت اور رحم دلی و درد مندی ہے تو میری یہ خوشی پوری کرو کہ یک دل رہو، یکساں محبت رکھو، ایک جان ہو، ایک ہی خیال رکھو۔ تفرقے اور جیجا فخر کے باعث کچھ نہ کرو، بلکہ خروتنی سے ایک دوسرے کو اپنے سے بہتر سمجھے۔ ہر ایک اپنے ہی احوال پر نہیں، بلکہ ہر ایک دوسرے کے احوال پر بھی نظر رکھے۔ ویسا ہی مزاج رکھو جیسا مسیح یسوع کا بھی تھا۔ اس نے اگرچہ خدا کی صورت پر تھا، خدا کے برابر ہونے کو قبضہ میں رکھنے کی چیز نہ سمجھا، بلکہ اپنے آپ کو خالی کر دیا اور خادم کی صورت اختیار کی اور انسانوں کے مشابہ ہو گیا، اور انسانی شکل میں ظاہر ہو کر اپنے آپ کو پست کر دیا، اور جہاں تک فرمانبردار رہا کہ موت بلکہ سلیبی موت گوارا تھی۔ اسی واسطے خدا نے بھی اسے بہت سربلند کیا اور وہ نام بخشا جو سب ناموں سے اعلیٰ ہے، تاکہ یسوع کے نام پر ہر ایک گھٹنا جھکے، خواہ آسمانیوں کا ہو، خواہ زمینوں کا، خواہ ان کا جو زمین کے نیچے ہے۔ خدا ان کے کلام کے پڑھے اور سنے جانے پر اس کی برکت ہو۔ آمین۔
Was in the Punjab, I had come to know a number of Sikh believers, Sikh followers of Jesus. Now, these people, they love Jesus and they believe that, like most of us, that Jesus had died for their sins, and they know that one day Jesus would come back for them. Now, for them, like most of us, the question then was, how do we live in the meantime? How do we live out our faith as we wait for the second coming? Now, of course, they struggled with other questions as well, the do's and the don'ts. You know, they carefully work out, as followers of Jesus, what are the things they have to give up and what are the things they have to adopt. And they have to think in terms of differentiating the culture and the religion. Because both of these forces, the cultural and the religion, had shaped their identity or how they saw themselves within the context of their community. And like most of us, in our culture, our past religion has shaped who we are. So questions such as these arise, and you know, you might have different set of questions, you know. Should we change our names? Should we take off our turbans? What sort of festivals we could celebrate or not celebrate? So as we converse and as they progress through the night, we move from the outer dimensions of following Jesus, the social and the physical, to the inner and the heart issues, you know, issues of the heart. Questions like, what sort of person should we be? What sort of value should we hold now? What is the right behavior that is God glorifying? Who should we emulate? And as we talked and discussed, we sort of agreed that the inner was more important than the outer. Because if you set your heart right, your behavior will follow. There's a physical and social side to take care of itself. Because following Jesus is not a matter of changing your uniform, or your turban, or the greetings that you do. Because when you begin to follow Jesus, when you become his disciple, when you're to build your life on his teachings, you will face a lot of issues. And I think we can reduce those issues in terms of two questions, two major questions. The question of truth and the question of birth. Firstly, the question of truth. When you are faced with social pressures and persecutions, do we give in and deny him? Is my life and my work corresponds with what Jesus expects of me? Or in other words, am I standing for the truth, you know? When I was an early believer, this question always haunted me. Am I denying Jesus in any way? In the context of with my old religion, am I denying him? The second question then is, and in making a stand for Jesus in the word and belief, how do I love the people that is in my life? So, is my belief in him actually becoming a hindrance to loving others? So, you put these two questions together. How do I balance truth and love? How do I fulfill these two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a difficult question. And everyone seems to have a different opinion on this matter. Now, if you go to one side, you only want to stand for the truth, then you're going to end up being very unloving to others. And if you only want to love and please everyone, then you might end up denying the truth. As long as you have the struggle, it's a good struggle to be, that's where wisdom comes in. Now, the good thing is, we are not alone in facing these questions. We're not alone in trying to formulate response. Now, Paul tells us in his epistle to Ephesians, the next episode, in chapter 4, he says this. This is what Paul says. And God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has given the church leaders to guide us. Then Paul adds this in verse 15. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, to Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together. So we have to speak the truth in love. We have to balance truth with love. So as a church, as a family, we grow in maturity. And to grow in maturity also means we now to balance the truth with love. It's like bringing up a child. You know, you cannot pamper the child, you cannot be extremely strict. You have to find the balance, not to go on the other side. So back to my friend in Punjab, when we talked throughout the night, now someone said he was asked this question. And this is the question he was asked. What is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom that we see in this world? And he said his answer was this. He said, I told them, whatever values or value system you have in this world, in the kingdom of God, it's upside down. So I thought that was kind of interesting. And I think he's very right. Because when you read the Gospels, that's what you see Jesus saying. The first shall be the last. He who gives up his life will gain it. The proud will be humbled. And if you look at the Beatitudes, it's always the opposite. And our life straddles between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. But we are called to live in the values of the kingdom of God. Now Paul will tell us later in this same letter, he tells us, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Because our citizenship is in heaven. And from it await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. got the money, citizenship in heaven. Now, to the Philippians, when they heard this, although they lived outside of Rome, they were Roman citizens. They actually were honorary citizens. You know, one of the Roman emperors had won a war there, and then made it the emperor, and he decided to grant the entire city Roman citizenship. And they were proud of that fact. Paul himself was a Roman citizen. Now, in those days, if you're a Roman citizen, it's like being maybe a British citizen or an American citizen. It's a very looked up citizenship back then. But yet Paul tells us he's a citizen of another kingdom. And in our passage today that we have here, Paul shows us how we should live, what values we should hold on to, who we should emulate. In other words, he answers the very questions all followers of Christ have when they start following Jesus and as they walk along with him. How to fulfill these two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So firstly, he calls us, he encourages to servanthood. Now, how does that fit in? We'll see. Paul is making an appeal to the Philippians in verse 1 and 2. You see that he's making an appeal. And he's basing his appeal on their experiences. He says, since they've experienced God's love in Christ, in whatever form, he says, any encouragement, any comfort, any pastor, in whatever form you receive the love of Christ, whether it's from somebody else who had helped you, or some peace that has come to your heart from heaven, in whatever form, he says, Paul wants them to move and show the same love to others. Our experience in Christ is always the starting point to serving God. Jesus himself said, he who is forgiven much, loves much. Now, D.A. Carson is a very famous Bible teacher. We all read his books. He commented on these verses. This is what he said. He said, we are called not only to enjoy the comforts of the gospel, but also to pass them on. Others have ministered to you, not least because as Christians, for Christ's sake and out of care for you, they chose to play second fiddle. If you have received personal benefit from the gospel at the hands of other believers, then maintain the fellowship. Treat others in such a way that they too will receive benefit. After all, we profess to trust and follow one whose entire mission was characterized by self-denial. In obedience to his heavenly Father, he gave and gave and gave. Your attitude, writes Paul, should be the same as his, given and given and given. So God wants us to imitate Jesus. So how do we move towards serving and loving others? How does it look like? Where Paul tells it in verse 3 and 4, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How do we know that we are doing this thing in verse 3 and 4? How can we be transformed? How do we overcome our self-centeredness to move towards caring for others? You know, if you were to take a group picture, this room, and then someone puts the picture on the screen, whose picture would you look at first? Yourselves. You know, we're so wired to think about ourselves and our family. How do we move from that to think of others? He says this, isn't it? He says, look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. In a sense, be a bit, not in a negative way, but in a little bit of a busy body, trying to make sure everyone is having a good time. Paul points out that three things would hinder us to be more the way God wants us to be. He says selfish ambition, conceit, and pride. It is our attitude that gets in the way. Our selfishness, our self-seeking, and our self-display. And Paul
Doesn't leave us there. He tells us there is one way out, and it's in verse 5. How to be free of yourself. Paul is calling us to make a decision. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He wants us to change our mindset or our perspective, or you can say your outlook in life. Now, this is not the first time in this episode where Paul talks about transforming your thinking. And if you read it through, four chapters. In chapter 1, Paul had prayed for them. He says that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may prove what is excellent. He urges them to stand firm in one spirit, in one mind, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That was chapter 1. In chapter 2, here he says, have the mind of Christ. When you go to chapter 3, he says, he contrasts himself and those who have set their minds on earthly things, those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, that those who set their minds on godly things, on spiritual things, and those on earthly things. And then in chapter 4, he tells us, he writes about how the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard their heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And then finally, he urges them, he tells the Philippians to think or let their minds to dwell on things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, graceful. So your mind, your mindset has a role in your spirituality, in your walk with God. So in one sense, Paul in this episode wants them to have the right mindset in serving God. We can serve God in our own strength, for our own sense of self-righteousness. He wants them to have the right mindset. Because there are two types of mindsets. There is the earthly mindset, and there is the Christ-like mindset. And since we are citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of God, our mindset must reflect. Those values should reflect in our decision making. James, the brother of Jesus, puts it this way. He says in his episode, and it's quite direct, he says, Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disordered every wild fetters. But the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A Paul does not tell us to look for this mindset. He doesn't ask us to try harder to be Christ-like. He tells us that that mindset is already ours since we belong to Christ. So in one sense, to change your mindset is a bit like changing your clothing. Because that's how he looks to the Colossians. He says, put off all these things that you bring away. It says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So God has given us this mindset. Are we able to put it on? Then Paul puts Jesus forward as an example of what it truly means to be a servant. So in verse 6, it says, if you look at verse 6, it says, Jesus, who was in the form of God. Now, he says, Jesus, who was in the form of God. So what does it mean? What does Paul mean by Jesus being in the form of God? In Colossians, he writes it, he puts it this way. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So if you want to see how God looks like, you see Jesus. Hebrews, the author puts it this way, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. When you see Jesus, you see God.
And then Paul points to the divinity of Christ and he tells us something more about Jesus. He says, who he was in the form of God did not count equality with God. Although fully God, fully divine, equal member of the Trinity, Jesus does not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now, how unlike Adam and Eve is to Jesus, our first parents? You know, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, we are told that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. By chapter 3, they fell into a temptation, and the temptation was to be like God. Because they were told by Satan, if they ate the fruit from the forbidden tree, their eyes shall be opened, and they will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the same is true about Satan by Isaiah. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you once who made low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself the most high. The one who is in the form of God did not count equality with God. The ones that were created in the image of God wanted to resist them. The humility of Christ in this poem, it's a poem here, is the divine rebuke to the self-exaltation of Satan and Adam and Eve. And every human being who assumes is greater than his fellow man. It is a rebuke to our sense of self-importance. Most of us think we lack self-confidence. Our problem is not that we lack self-confidence. We have too much of self-importance. Paul then moves on to show us how Jesus exhibits what it means to be the ultimate servant. And Jesus himself said this in the Gospels. He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So Paul tells us that Jesus emptied himself. Now there are a number of things Jesus emptied himself of. You know, a lot of theologians argue what is emptying himself mean. But, you know, some of the things that Jesus gave up, he gave up his status when he became a human being. From being divine, he became human. He gave up his riches. You know, he owned everything. He's the most high. He became poor. So poor that he was constantly borrowed a place for his birth. You know, when he was born, he borrowed a house to sleep in. He borrowed a boat to preach on. He borrowed an animal to ride on. He even borrowed a room to institute the Lord's Supper. And finally, the tomb he was buried on was somebody else's tomb. He had nothing. He gave up his heavenly glory to be a servant. He gave up the right to use his power and his authority. He went from being the eternal one, the engine of this, to die a shameful death on a Roman cross. Jesus himself exhibits what ultimate servanthood looks like. And he did it all willingly. In this world that we live in, all our values are set up. So the more people that serve you, the more important you are. In God's kingdom, the more people you serve, the more important you are. Now, this is my opinion when I think about these verses. There are three degrees to serving others. Three degrees that you go being a servant. Just an opinion. The first degree is where you serve other people in your daily vocation. Where you are paid to do something. You know, we all serve under other people. We have spirits. And we serve other people. You know, the things that we produce, the services that we produce, are consumed by others. So in one sense, we are serving others. We are paid to do. That's our job. You know, your vocation. You serve. The second degree is you serve in your actions. You know, where you do things voluntarily. Have you served in the church? You have been through that. You serve your friends or your family. You might volunteer to do the dishes in your home or cut the grass or get someone and live in the church or fill up a form for someone. Or do a number of actions. But Paul is calling us to the third degree, the highest degree, is to imitate Jesus. Now what does Jesus do? He says, he gave up being in the form of God and took the form of a servant. You know, Jesus just did not become a servant in his vocation. Yes, he was a carpenter. He wasn't just a servant in his actions. Yes, he did serve others. He did and helped others. But he was a servant in his nature. That is what Paul wants us to see. To move from serving in our daily vocation and voluntary actions to having the nature of a servant. The serving should be our second nature, so to speak. It will come naturally to us. We will be like Christ in that sense. Have a humble disposition. To be a servant in your nature, that's something different. To have a servant mindset. You know, when Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a servant, it was a decision to be a human. To be obedient, to suffer, to die on the cross for our sins. It was not a decision to stop being divine. He was still divine. Instead, it was a decision for what it really meant to be divine. Jesus continued to retain his equality with God by dying on the cross. The Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, God was reconciling the world to himself with Jesus on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross is the true meaning of who God is. When truth and mercy kiss each other. You know, the God that told Adam and Eve, if they ate the fruit, they would die. And die they did. Because God is truth and he only speaks the truth. The cross is where we see God's truth and his love reconciles. What Jesus did on the cross, only God can do. In the death of his son on the cross, the Father's justice is kept and his mercy is for us. Now Isaiah 45 in the Old Testament tells us, turn to me, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And if you look at the final point of our poem, in verse 9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God and the Father. So here's the point of the final part of this poem. The God who will not share his glory with anyone else shares it with his son Jesus. Jesus, who was equal with God from eternity to his birth and death on the cross, did not at any time stop being divine, but he was the perfect self-expression of this divine God. Here's a picture of the God who saves and serves his people. And Paul calls us to him. There is no other Savior who did this, who can say this. This is a picture of the God of the Bible. His obedience brought us forgiveness for our disobedience and our rebelliousness. We try to grasp what it means to be God. We try to live ourselves up. But Jesus brought himself down so that he will be lifted up. And this evening, as we take the Lord's Supper, it is a reminder to the humility of Jesus. At the same time, it's a reminder that God is calling us to His table, to reconcile us to Himself, to what Jesus did on the cross. So I move on now to our second final part of the Lord's Supper. To prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus went to the cross only for the reason that He could reconcile us to God. And He did that willingly. Texas says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, do this in remembrance of me.' So the bread come to you is bread." He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So this is the cup that comes to you.
Yeah.
Let's take this cup together, remembering that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins, and that we all are forgiven. Amen. 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 Amen.